I invite you to turn, please, to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. Continue with our series on We Believe. In over 30 years in ministry, I have observed that the words election and predestination are found to be most offensive. A close second place is the term closed communion. But without a doubt, the doctrines of election and predestination tend to stir the emotions. Now, sometimes it is because the terms are misunderstood. More often, I think, it is because the teaching goes against their personal view or doctrinal bias and their belief of man's nature or their doctrine of human depravity. Whatever the cause, the mere mention of these terms often incite anger, debate, and division. And since we have been studying a confession of faith, we have also been studying doctrine. And of course, it is impossible to cover everything in one session, so we have basically been learning about one subject per week. I would remind you that, more often than not, Bible doctrines interrelate. That means that learning about one thing might introduce two or three other things. And generally, studies of this type tend to build. So there is a progression in learning. But even when we advance, we must bear in mind that the ground that has already been covered and be willing to see the mosaic or to connect the dots. So as we embark on this next topic, and yes, it is a sensitive topic, apply the truths that we have previously understood, be open to the present teaching, and keep an open mind for topics yet to be studied. May I also state that our present subject utilizes the term election. Predestination, which is the resulting act based upon election, is not specifically covered in this point. The term, however, will be mentioned, and I am likely to bring up the word in our discussion. These doctrines do go in tandem. Election, predestination, they go together. But this confession mainly deals with election. So the confession says, "We believe what we believe of the eternal purpose of God in election." And there is so much material, I'm going to have to break this up into two sections. And so we're going to look at part one today about what we believe of the eternal purpose of God in election. That is the title, and let's pray. God in heaven, thank you again to be in your house, and thank you for these that are here. Our heart goes out to those that would love to be here and cannot. We ask that you would bless them and heal them, and we pray for those that are not well, that you would send healing whether they be in our presence today or not. You know, we pray for the bereaved, that you would comfort them. Lord, we ask you that you continue to teach us day by day, but as we come together in your house, and Lord, we've been going through this confession, we pray that you would teach us the doctrines of your word. And so help us as we study today, give us open hearts and minds, and Lord, just teach us by the work of your spirit. And we thank you and we praise you. We certainly love you today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've done all along in this study, I've read what the confession states. And so what we believe of the eternal purpose of God in election, we believe this. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end. That it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of his free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effect in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. And of course, this is listed in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list, along with the many verses that coincide with this point. Having considered that then, the first thing I want to mention today is I'll permit me to define election. The Greek term that's found in the New Testament scriptures is the word eklektos. And it comes from a prefix that means ek, which is from, and legos, which means to gather or to pick out, put together. It is to be picked out or chosen. And that's literally what the word means, ekklektos. Of course, we have elections every year, don't we? And so we know what an election is, but ekklektos is to be picked out or to be chosen. According to Vine's dictionary of New Testament terms, it says that believers were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ to adoption, good works, conformity to Christ. And it continues and says that the source of their election is God's grace, not human will. And I think that's necessary to bear in mind as we go through this. According to T.P. Simmons, which is one of the theologians, he said this: election is the fundamental principle in the saving grace of God. It is the sovereignty of God in respect to the salvation of man. It is the expression of God's infinite love toward the human race, redeeming man from sin through Christ and by the Holy Spirit bringing him into this state of redemption, so far as is consistent with the interests of God's great and final kingdom. It presupposes the entire sinfulness of the human race and is based on the atonement of Christ. And I agree with that definition, but let me offer you my definition so plainly stated. Hopefully this is just clear as can be. Election is God's selection of those whom he will save according to his own purpose and divine, or his own will and divine purpose. Election is not salvation, but is unto salvation. The elect have been ordained or predestinated to be brought to Christ through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and will be preserved unto the time they are made in the image of Jesus Christ. This election, based on God's foreknowledge, occurred before the foundation of the world and is wrought out in the process of time and is founded solely on the grace and mercy of God, not upon man's merit or choosing. Now, I like that definition as well. I will then utilize just minimal references at this point as I define this subject in order not to duplicate some of the verses that are found later on. Under this definition, then, I have four verse references. John chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus in his earthly prayer speaking to the Heavenly Father in the midst of this says, and he asks that God should be glorified. In verse 2, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, notice what he says, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What did Jesus pray to the Father? He said that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. Go, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. I submit unto you that as we go through this, what you'll recognize is that before the foundation of the world, the Heavenly Father gave a gift unto his Son, and as many as he has given him, that's how many that will be saved. John 6:44, Jesus states and says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's just an absolute clear principle all the way through the scripture, that no man can come to God except God draw. Anyone that's ever saved has to be drawn by God first. Back up to verse 37. This is part of the confession verses. Notice what he said earlier on in verse 37, John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. And what a blessing it is to know that whoever the Father gave to the Son, they will come to the Son, and the Son said, I will not turn them away. And boy, that really is a tremendous blessing. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is listed later, but we'll be looking at this text next week, so it won't be cumbersome to you today. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse 30. Again, as you turn, this is a topical message, and it's just necessary for this type of study. So there'll be a number of references to consult. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, based on the idea that we know all things work together for good, verse 28, it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And if you look into that text, you really have just a summary statement of what salvation really is. And it talks about how that God had chosen and predestinated, and then he called those, and those whom he called he justifies. We've looked at justification, and justification is a declaration of righteousness when he saves us. And then he justifies them, and then they'll be glorified. I've been justified in Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're justified. And one of these days, you'll be in the image of Jesus Christ. You'll be glorified. This verse just really gives us a summary overview of salvation in general. And so in the matter of election, and these verses of which we're going to look at, and the statement of which the confession declares for us, just recognize that before the foundation of the world, God chose a people, gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the process of time, those people will come, they will be saved, and they will be glorified ultimately. And so salvation is wholly of God. And so that being said, if you're looking at the confession within the bulletin, the first thing we want to notice is that election is God's purpose in saving sinners. And as we read this, I want to make mention unto you that if God did not have a purpose in saving sinners, no one would ever be saved. And I think it's necessary to remember that. But God does have a purpose in saving sinners, and that's good news, because I'm a sinner. And if you're a sinner, aren't you? Well, the statement says this: we believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, that means to make alive, sanctifies, that's to separate, and saves sinners. Turn, if you would, then, references in regard to this matter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Election is God's purpose in saving sinners. In verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, 8, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And of course, God saves people through the working of the gospel, doesn't he? That's how God saves us. But notice what it says. He says, you be a partaker of the afflictions that associate the preaching of the gospel. Verse 9, here it is. Who has saved us? Who was that God? God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Paul talks about not just the calling unto salvation, but the calling unto the ministry. And all that was done before the foundation of the world according to God's purpose and grace. And so the calling of Paul or Timothy or anyone of those whom he had given as a gift to his son, well, that was all based upon his purpose and grace before the world began. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Well, I'll tell you, if you're saved, you're really blessed of God, aren't you? But then notice in verse 4, how can it be? Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated unto us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." If you're saved, we haven't talked about adoption in this confession, but if you're saved, you've been adopted into the family of God. And he makes it very clear here that we've been chosen and predestinated to the adoption of children by Christ, and that was according to the good pleasure of his will. So election is dependent upon the purpose of God, isn't it? God's own will. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll find when we read these verses here that it talks about how we've been chosen, we've been saved, and we're kept. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll pick it up at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 5. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." He was elect according to the foreknowledge of God, which happened before the foundation of the world, and it's through then sanctification of the Spirit and the obedience to the blood That's when you're saved. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're saved, we're brought to life, and then it says that we are kept then, we have an inheritance that's reserved, and we're kept through the power of God till that final day. We mentioned in the adult Sunday school class today about the fact that once saved, always saved. If God has worked it, God has began a good work, and you will complete it until the day thereof. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That means if I'm truly saved, if I'm truly born again, if I'm justified, if I've been adopted into the family of God, that's the way it is, and that's the way it's always going to be. I can't lose that, and you can't either, not if you're genuinely saved. You see, by God's purpose and grace, He chose us, He saved us, and He keeps us. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. And someone might say, well, what's the basis or the foundation for the choosing? I want to submit unto you that if you're chosen, you're chosen by God's grace. Anything that God does is by His grace. Certainly not based upon our merit. And so if I'm chosen in Christ, then it's by His grace. Pick it up, Romans chapter 11 and verse 4. And here what he's doing is making reference to the Old Testament scriptures, the time of Elisha, and the people were not very faithful. They were all really following after Baal and pagan gods. And Elisha kind of thought that he was like the only one left. So he makes reference to that section, Romans chapter 11, verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul makes reference to the time of Elijah, and Elijah says, I'm the only one left. God says, no, I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. God said he reserved it. One Elijah, but there are 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Paul makes the application and says, at this present time, there is election according to the election of grace. There's that remnant. So verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that might sound a little bit confusing to you, but it just simply says that grace and works do not mix. And if it's of grace, then it's no more of works. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. They just don't mix. And I'll tell you, salvation is by grace, isn't it? It is not by works. And so we read over 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says we love Him because He first loved us. If you love God today, it's because He loved you first. There in Romans chapter 11, you are. Go back to chapter 8 for just a moment and recognize that if you're saved, you've been led by the Spirit and adopted. We talked about adoption just a moment ago. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we read not just a few minutes ago that that adoption was predestined before the foundation of the world. Go, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very simply, this first point is this, and this is the last reference I'm making in connection with this point. Election is God's purpose in saving sinners. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, pay careful attention to verse 13. Paul writing, and he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He also called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? And so, election is God's purpose in saving sinners. But also recognize, because we know what questions can raise up in the human mind, the confession talks about how that election is consistent with man's free agency. Free agency. Go, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 13. While you're turning to Acts 13, I want to make a distinction between free agency and free will. You act according to your will. Your will always acts in according to your nature. Whatever your nature is, that's how you're going to respond. And the thing is that, and you hear this so much in our society about free will. You do not have free will. Nobody has free will. Nobody's ever had free will outside of Adam and Eve until they sinned. After that, nobody has a free will because we act according to our nature. But you do have free agency. You can make choices and decisions. And so I like that the statement says it's consistent with man's free agency. In other words, when you think about, well, God saves the elect, there isn't one elect saying, oh, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell, but God's making him go to heaven. They would rather reject God, they'd rather go to hell, but God's forcing them to come to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches about this. And that's why they have this statement about being consistent with man's free agency. Acts chapter 13, where I've asked you to turn, two verses, verse 48, verse 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, that was the preaching of the gospel and the message prior to that. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who were given to Christ believed. But they believed, did they not? Or do you see a bunch of people saying, well, I'm going to heaven, but I really don't want to? It doesn't happen that way. It's consistent with man's free agency. Over in chapter 15, the confession lists this reference, and the way I look at it is they're trying to express and confirm the idea that deals with the free agency of man. So look at it, how that God did work among the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. God visited the Gentiles, and when he preached, we just read that they believed. Not all of them, but some of them believed. And so, go if you would back to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. The confession also lists this reference as evidence. And I'm going to add a verse to this, but Joshua chapter 24 is a reference to Abraham. And Abraham, who is the great leader of the Jewish nation to begin with, where all the promises of God are evident through that people, even though it goes all the way back to Adam. Abraham, well, he was called of God and he responded, didn't he? Joshua 24, verse 3 says, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Then talks about Jacob and so forth. When God made a call to Abraham, and you can find that over in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he left. It wasn't like Abraham was holding on to his tent pegs in the Ur of the Chaldees saying, no, I don't want to go, God. God said, I want you to leave and I want you to go to the land I will show you and I will give it to you. And he left. It's consistent with free agency. I'm going to point you out to verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24 because Joshua challenges the people about, hey, who is it you're going to serve? Very familiar passage, Joshua 24, verse 15. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Is it proper for me? Is it okay for me to challenge you to say, you need to choose you this day whom you will serve? Absolutely. And if I tell a sinner to repent, you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're going to hell. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. And, you want to go to heaven? God will save according to man's free agency. It's not based on man's free agency, but man will willingly change. Man will change his heart, change his mind when God brings to him a conviction and works in him repentance and faith. They're willing, they're glad, they're thrilled. I've not met anybody yet that was going to heaven that was sad about it. Go, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You see, these things are brought up because there are people who will say, well, if God chooses and then God saves you, then what if they don't want to be saved? It's just not going to happen. Because God saves according to His will and His purpose, and it'll be consistent with man's free agency. Psalm 119, look at 173. Psalm 119, 173 says, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." Luke chapter 10. When I was saved, when God saved me, God brought conviction in my heart. And I struggled with that for several weeks. I wasn't willing to respond. I dealt with that and argued with God. After a couple of weeks, I said, "I'm yours. I willingly come to you." And God saved me by His grace and by His mercy. Luke chapter 10, verse 42, one verse here. One, Jesus speaking to Martha says, "One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Did Mary choose it? Yeah, she chose it. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Reaches back in the Old Testament scriptures in this great hall of faith and references Moses. And in verse 24 it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." What did he choose? "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." By faith Moses responded. By faith he rejected Egypt. By faith he was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Does that sound like that Moses was saying, "I don't want to go to Egypt, I'm not going, you can't make me"? And God forced him to Egypt, or did he respond? He willingly went. Go back and read Exodus, you'll find that. He does argue with him a little bit about his position and power, but he willingly goes to Egypt, and he willingly does what God would have him to do. So we read over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I've never met anyone who believed in doctrine of election and predestination that would deny this verse. And it's simply the invitation. And in Revelation 22:17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." Whosoever will, let him come. I can say that to anybody anywhere. Will you repent? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you thirsty? You can take the water of life. Will you do it? Will you do it? And so we can read an adjoining text over in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, I forgot what it was. Simple text too. Romans 10, 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The purpose of God in election is consistent with man's free agency. The next point is, it includes all that is necessary to save a sinner. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 33. As you go to Exodus chapter 33, I'll read a little bit of what the confession says. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, we just dealt with that, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end. In other words, if God has chosen sinners unto salvation, God is going to do everything necessary to bring that about. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, notice, and God is showing His glory to Moses, and He said unto him, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Notice what God says to Moses, "And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Ephesians chapter 1. Truth of the matter is, God is gracious to whom He chooses to be gracious, and He will show mercy to whom He chooses to show mercy. Ephesians chapter 1. Because of that, He does everything necessary in order to accomplish it. Notice that in Ephesians chapter 1, we're chosen by God's purpose, yet there's a response that is seen. We'll look at two verses. Verse 11, first of all, it says, "In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will." God will accomplish it according to His will. Skip to verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted." No fighting here. "You trusted Him. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And what God did is God convicted, God drew. Remember when we read in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no man could come unto the Father except God except the Father draw him. And God did that very thing to me. And if you're saved, God did that very thing to you. Paul speaks of how the fact that we are vessels of mercy over in Romans chapter 9, and those vessels of mercy are those which He hath afore prepared unto glory, he says. Vessels of mercy. This is exampled. And I'll just read to you just momentarily out of the book of Jeremiah, because he examples Jeremiah here, the confession does. Jeremiah, and in this matter of ordination, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2 says that... Verse 1 talks about Jeremiah as the writer. It says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." And this is what is written in verse 5. God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Before the guy was ever conceived, God said, "I have chosen you, and I'm going to save you, and you're going to be a prophet unto the nations." Look again in James chapter 1. What God has said He would do, He will accomplish it, and He does everything in connection with it. And James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." All God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness. Verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature." Of His own will He begotten us. God does everything necessary to save a sinner. And when He saved me, He's the one that gave me life. He does everything. This includes the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the word of God, and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration, the life given by the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the gifts and repentance. We talked about that last week, repentance and faith, and then response and belief and the receiving of Christ. All that is a work of God. And God deserves the honor and the glory. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans as we wind down. Romans chapter 11. So election is consistent with man's free agency, and it includes all that is necessary to save a sinner, and it displays God's sovereign goodness. What I have found is that people will take this doctrine and they find fault with God. Rather, you should find God's goodness as being declared in the Scripture. The confession says that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable. And we look into Romans chapter 11, you'll find in verse 35 and verse 36 that God is the first cause. That was alluded to in John chapter 6. If He doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. But Romans chapter 11, verse 35, "Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." God is the first cause. It's not man's free will saying, "Well, God, I choose you, and you have to save me." One, man's not going to do that because his will is not free, and his will is tainted, and he doesn't love God and doesn't want the things of God. He's not going to choose God. Not going to do it. A natural man will not seek after God. He's just not going to do it. And you better be thankful for God that does work and God that does move. We love Him because He first loved us, we read. And God is the first cause, and these things are good, isn't it? So we read the all-familiar John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Is that inconsistent with the doctrine of election and predestination? Absolutely not. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few pages to your right from where you're at, look in verse 7. Who makes the difference between us? And I've talked to people who don't believe what we believe and what this church believes, and they're always kind of patting themselves on the back about how smart they were and how they made this choice and decision. I'll tell you what makes a difference between us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" I'll tell you, if you're saved today, it's because of God's grace and mercy. That's it. And you've received that, didn't you? And you received it perfectly consistent with your free agency. God didn't take you kicking and screaming. You willingly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You willingly called upon Him. And all this, what this does, and it brings us to the last point we're going to concern ourselves with. Go back to Romans chapter 3. And then we'll stop. Romans chapter 3. The last point is, election excludes boasting and promotes humility. The phrase is this: that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy. I submit unto you, if you're saved today, you're saved by the grace of God, and you cannot take credit for that because you were smart enough to make a decision for Jesus Christ or to receive Him. You cannot take credit for the salvation that you have. Romans chapter 3, where I've invited you to turn, in verse 27, it says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." Aren't you saved by grace through faith, and wasn't faith a gift? What is it that you had that you didn't receive? It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 tells us that man cannot glory. For God works in a manner, it says in that text, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 2. I just mentioned it because I was fired up about it. But look at Ephesians chapter 2 so you can see it. Keep a finger in Romans. But go to Ephesians chapter 2. Two verses and I'm finished. There isn't anybody that's going to get to heaven and say, "I'm here because I was smart enough to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm here because I did this or I did that or I lived a good life or I treated my neighbor right or whatever." No one's going to get to heaven and say, "I'm here because of what I have done and the choice that I made." The boasting is excluded. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will be able to boast. Last verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. I just remind you that salvation is by grace through faith, and that faith is a gift of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." That seed which Jesus Christ was given by the Father before the world began, that seed, as many as God has given him, they shall come. And when they come, he will not turn them away. And it's by grace through faith, apart from works. That's the only way you can be saved. So let me make this statement as I finish. The approach to this doctrine is not to try and figure out whether you're an elect or not. And I've come into the presence of some people that believe that. "Well, I've heard about election. I don't know whether I'm an elect or not." You should not have to worry about that. Rather, you need to respond as God moves in your heart. Are you under conviction for your sin? Are you bothered that you are lost and under condemnation? Are you interested in the things of God? Are you being drawn to God? Are the truths of the Scripture becoming a reality to you and speaking to your heart? Are you troubled knowing that you don't have a relationship with God? Are you at a place where you'd be willing to repent on and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then do so. You don't have to try to figure out what God's mind was before the foundation of the world. God working in your heart and you're under conviction, you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cry out to Him for mercy. and you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I'll tell you, the reason that I called and the reason I trusted is because He worked in me. And He worked in me because before the foundation of the world, He gave me to His Son. That might be offensive to you, but it's not offensive to me. I'm so glad He saved me and gave me eternal life. And I look forward to being with Him forever in heaven. He deserves the glory, not me. Are you saved today? Give Him the praise. Give Him the thanks. If you're lost, God convicting, repent and believe. Let's stand. Let's stand. Again, Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for gathering with us in the house. And Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. Just moving our hearts, open up the teaching of the Scripture to us. And next week as we finish up the subject, Lord, continue to teach us. But we do ask if there's any in our midst today that are lost, that You would convict them, draw them, save them today. And we who are saved rejoice in the salvation You've given to us. And we do glorify You. May Your will be done. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. 342 is the song I've chosen. 342.